Psalm 85, and again, tonight, speaking of revival and preparing for the revival meeting next Sunday, Brother McCracken and all of us pointed that same direction and pray together for revival. It's one thing to have a revival meeting, and another thing to have revival. And that's why many times as we approach this date, I said we're having a revival meeting. But I want to see revival. Several years ago, Brother House gave me a simple outline, and I've given this to you two or three times. I'm going to do it again tonight. On the priorities of revival. The priorities of revival. As I said this morning, revival is simply admitting that we're not okay. Admitting that I am not okay. I think we've got to personalize this. You have to get to the position where, again, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And really drawing a circle around yourself and saying, Lord, what is it in me that needs to change? What is it in me that needs to be cleansed? What in me needs to happen? And again, not making it about our spouse or making it about the preacher or the deacon or someone else or our neighbor, but making it about me. Revival happens first in me. That's where it needs to begin as we look at revival. Psalm 85, familiar passage in verse 6, says, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again? And that's our prayer tonight to the Lord. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that we may rejoice? I enjoy, as I said this morning, I enjoy going back and reading about the revivals of the 1700s and 1800s. I enjoy it. I do rejoice. And I get excited about what God has done in the past. But God is a God of the present. I mean, God is a God of the here and the now. And what He's done in the past, He can do now. He can do now for us. And God, the God that rained down fire for Elijah can rain down fire now. Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. And I want the fire to fall. I want God's presence to be ultimately known by us. And though He does not act in the way He did in the Old Testament, according to Hebrews chapter 1, the God who at sundry time and diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in this last day spoken to us by His Son. So He doesn't send down fire from heaven anymore, but He speaks to us through His Son. He doesn't speak by vision anymore. He doesn't speak by audible voice anymore, but He speaks to us through His Word and through His Son. And so we want to hear from Him. We want to hear from Him. We want to see the evidence of Him. And by that I mean, the Bible says that where two are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. We have a biblical promise that when we meet together as a church, that God is here in the midst of us. But again, He doesn't have to make Himself evident. We want to see God's fire. We want to see the evidence of how God is working and what God is doing amongst us and see that evidence. Wilt thou not revive us again? The priorities of revival this evening as way of review. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time we have to come and worship You together around the Word of God and be reminded about the importance of revival and the Lord, the priority of revival and the things that need to be in order in our life as we discuss this morning, as we preach this morning, in order for us to see and have revival. And what will be the results of it, God? Help us to see that clearly tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we said this morning, revival, we talked about Nehemiah getting his prayers answered, was by way of confessing our sins, by way of weeping and having compassion. It's coming to the acknowledgement that we have need of Him. It's fasting. It's, again, humbling ourselves before the Lord. All of these things are important in order for us to have our prayers answered and to see revival. The priority of revival, the number one priority in revival is cleansing. Cleansing. And again, this is not the most popular subject in the world. But this is the inward aspect of revival. We read that verse in Psalm in Proverbs 28. I'm going to read it again. Proverbs 28. And look with me in verse 13. 28 and verse 13. I know a lot of you were working in other places this morning. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth the sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Again, Proverbs, as well as the Psalms, tells us that God does not hear the prayer of someone who is in sin. Can I just remind you tonight, if you want God's answer to your prayers, you need to confess your sins first. And this would go right along with revival. If we want to have revival, if you want to have revival in your life, a cleansing must take place first. We think about this in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And as Isaiah got a glimpse of who God is and how great and glory and all those things of God, he saw himself for who he was. And he said, now, as the coals of fire, he said, I'm a sinner. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Right? Job saw the same thing. We've been studying this on Wednesday night. When Job saw the magnificence and the majesty and the glory and the mighty God for who he was, he repented in dust and ashes. I'm telling you, first, in order to have revival, a cleansing must take place. A cleansing must take place. 1 John 1:9, as I said this morning, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just. The word just means fair. He is faithful and fair to forgive us of our sins. Every time, if you go to him and confess your sins, you say, "Preacher, I've confessed my sins 100 times, and I just can't seem to get confess again." He'll forgive you again. Isn't that good? As human beings, we have a hard time with that. But as God, an infinite God, a merciful and gracious God, he'll forgive you every time. If you'll come and truly repent of your sins and ask for cleansing, he'll forgive you every time. I tell you what, it'd be good tonight. Teenagers, remember the illustration about getting everything out of our bag, unzipping our bag and taking everything out that we may have tried. You can't hide anything from God, but the things we've tried to hide from loved ones and the things those secret compartments in our life, and get those things right and get those things out and confess those things and be an open book before God and before our fellow man. Everyone has a besetting sin. Lay aside the sins that so easily beset you. Everyone has a place that the devil knows that you're weak in. You say, "I don't know about that, preacher." The Bible makes that clear. Everyone has one. And it could be moral. It can be the area of gossip. It could be the area of bitterness. It could be, anger and a temper. And there are many different ways in which we have weaknesses in our character and also morally. Right? Teenagers, what is that called? It's called our what? Peanut butter. That's what the illustration they used at camp. Everybody's got some peanut butter. I learned the same thing that the preacher at camp learned. When I wanted to get rid of mice in the house, I was told not to put cheese on the mousetrap, but to put peanut butter on the mousetrap. You put peanut butter on the mousetrap, it'll take care of those mice every time. And listen, if we're not careful, our peanut butter will get us trapped in the mousetrap. Our peanut butter, our weak point, our sin that so easily besets us will get us in the mousetrap. And my whole point to that rant was this, that whatever your peanut butter is, whatever that besetting sin is in your life, whatever that weak point is in your life that you've asked for forgiveness for 24 times 3,000, God will still forgive you tonight for it. And he'll still forgive you tomorrow for it. Because our God is a God who loves us unconditionally, and he'll forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. As human beings, again, it's hard for us to contemplate that and understand that, because it's hard for us to forgive like that. But God forgives every time. He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So again, the priority of revival is first on the list is cleansing. First on the list is cleansing. Dealing with the sin in our life. Dealing with those things in our life that are reproach and rebellion against God. By the way, every sin is a rebellion against God. I don't know about you, but I don't like to see kids and teenagers rebel against their parents. In other words, do things that their parents tell them not to do, or don't do things that their parents tell them to do. Right? That's rebellion against a parent. We do the same thing with God. We do things he tells us not to do, and sometimes we don't do the things he tells us to do. And that is sin. That is sin. That's rebellion against God. Sometimes we kind of take sin as not being exceedingly sinful. We kind of justify our sin with this and this and this. But sin is rebellion against God. And the first point, the first priority of revival. It's dealing with the sin in our life. I'll never forget, at the age of 20, I took the pastor at a Bible Baptist church in Nacona, Texas, the big city in Nacona, 2,800 people, the church that I was raised in. And I don't know why, and I've told you this story before, some of you. I don't know why, but the Lord impressed upon my heart when I took the pastorate. For the first 6 weeks, all I preached on Sunday morning was against sin. Every message. Now, some of it was because I was just young and fiery. But the Lord had impressed it upon me. There were some things going on in that church is why it had dwindled down to nothing. And we preached on sin every Sunday. Because listen, when you can't go forward, spiritually speaking, unless you deal with your sin. You can't go forward. And so it must be dealt with. And God did some great things there at Nacona, and not just because of that preaching, but because of other things. But God desires a broken and contrite heart, as we said this morning. God desires that. And we need to come to Him, humble before Him, worship Him, kneel before Him, and personally get things right with Him. By the way, the altar is for that. The altar is a place to come and die on. That's what an altar was used for, right? In the Old Testament? A place to come and die on. And I just encourage you to come tonight and get that priority of cleansing straight up. And seek God's face about it. And deal with those sins in your life. That's the priority, number one. Number two is the priority of prayer and intercession. So this is, we're dealing with the inward first. And then we're going to deal with the upward aspect of revival. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And if we think about prayer and intercessor prayer, that we need to be, as Christians, we need to be on what is called praying ground. That's an old saying for it. Be on praying ground. In other words, the Bible says pray without ceasing. That means we need to be in the attitude of prayer all the time. That means the communication lines between us and the Lord need to be open all the time. And not severed by sin that's in our life. Not severed by sin that's in our life. That the communications be open, that we are on praying ground, and when we come to revival next Sunday, that we're ready to go. That we're before God, and as Brother Dave preaches and gets up here and slobbers and spits everywhere, and he may run around the auditorium, I don't know what he'll do, but as he's preaching and he's giving forth the Word of God, that we are ready to receive it, that we're on praying ground, that we are in right fellowship with God. And so many have stopped praying, and some have stopped attending prayer meetings. I love Wednesday night. I love our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I enjoy hearing prayers from others and hearing others pray, and then also getting the requests and praying together as a church family. And on Saturday morning with our men at 8:30, praying together. Be on praying ground. Isaiah 59 reminds us that God can do more in 1 second of time than we can do in a year of work. Remember that. We can put all our programs together here at Heritage, and we have some great programs. And we can do all the things just right. We can have all the kids' programs, adult programs, and fellowships, and all those things to attract people and encourage people to be here. But God can do more in 1 second than we can do in a year of planning. We put our calendars together, and Brother Scott Tramar came on our pastoral staff. He was impressed with our calendar up in the office and how it's all laid out and all planned and all of those things. And I think everything ought to be done decent and in order. The Bible tells us that, right? But all the prayer and programming are worthless and powerless without the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He can do more than a minute than we can at all the work and all the scheduling. I think we've seen that since April here at Heritage. Since April, the light came on, you know. And we've seen God save a lot of people and families added to the church and numbers and all those things. We didn't change anything. And this has happened in times past at our church. It's something you can't explain. God does it. And God can do a lot more. God can do much more. God can do miraculous things beyond whatever we can think or imagine. And beyond our programs. Beyond our organization. You know, beyond our human effort. Revival is about God. It's about God intervening on our behalf. And though we said there's some things we can do to prepare for revival, as we said this morning, can I remind you that revival is given. It's not earned. Gosh, we put ourselves in a position where He can bring revival, just as we put ourselves in a position to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, God can and will, as we put priorities straight, give us revival. First off, we must be cleansed. We must have the priority of prayer and intercession. In other words, as we pray this week, praying for God to forgive us our sins, yes, but praying for others and praying for our church and praying for our church family and being reminded of those things. Number three, the priority of restitution and fellowship. So we have the inward aspect of revival, and that's cleansing. We have the upward aspect of revival, and that's praying and intercession. And then we have the sideward, if you would, aspect of revival. And that is the restitution and fellowship. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another. As we get right with God, as our fellowship with God is right, as our personal relationship with Jesus Christ is where it should be, our relationship with others will be where it should be. This is the greatest marital advice I can give you. The greatest marital advice I can give you is follow in the steps of Jesus. And as you follow in the steps of Jesus, as your personal relationship with Jesus gets where it should be, your relationship with your spouse will get where it should be. Listen again. If your relationship with God is right, your relationship with your spouse will be right. As you work towards God, as husband and wife work towards God, they get closer together. Amen? But this involves every relationship in our lives. Whether it's a neighbor or a co-worker or whomever it may be, as we walk in the light, as we fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read our Bibles and pray and walk closely with Him and walk in the steps of Jesus, we'll be okay with our neighbor. Now, our neighbor may not be okay with us. We can't handle what they do to us, right? But we can certainly handle how we feel about them. And we can certainly be right with our actions towards them. And Jesus said, love one another. Amen? But He also said, love your enemies. So it's our end that needs to be taken care of as far as restitution and fellowship. Can I remind you? Jesus said, in the law, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. By the way, that's what the Ten Commandments is saying. Thou shalt not murder. And He said in the New Testament, okay, yes, thou shalt not murder, but if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. And He says, take care of first what the problem you have with your brother or your sister before you come and bring a gift to Me. What that means is, before you come to God in prayer, before you come to God to get your prayers answered, before I come to God and I want my prayers answered and so forth, I better get right with my wife first. In fact, there's a specific instruction in the Bible that talks about if you have something wrong and not right with your spouse, that God will not hear your prayer. It says it about the husband and towards the wife, but it never says it about the wife towards the husband. We'll find out in eternity when we get to heaven about that. But He said, before you bring that gift to Him, you better get right with your neighbor. What I'm saying tonight is, yes, we need cleansing first. And yes, we need an upward. We need the prayer and intercession before God, yes. But in order for those, we also need restitution among believers. And if there's someone here in the auditorium that you have an ought against, or a neighbor, or bitterness you have towards someone else, you need to get that thing right. Or else you personally cannot have revival. You personally cannot experience what God intends for you to experience. And it could go all the way back. Boy, there's some hurts some people have tonight that are buried way deep down. And you need to deal with that hurt. And you need to deal with that root of bitterness. And you need to deal with that hurt and that pain that someone else has caused you. And you need to forgive them. I said, preacher, I've tried that many times. Bring it to the Lord again. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. The third priority in revival is restitution and fellowship. True cleansing is necessary for believers to make things right with each other and to maintain unity in the church. I love this one. Carnality tends towards gossip, egos, and seeking man's approval. It shouldn't be about us. It should be about Him. And sometimes, a lot of times, our egos get in the way. A lot of times we get in the way. Well, you know, I was kidding around tonight about, well, that preacher didn't even shake my hand this morning, you know. Y'all have heard that song? Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. While the devil, he'll supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, in the summer it's too hot, in the winter it's too cold. In the springtime when the weather's just right, they find some place else to go, either up to the mountains or down the beach or to visit some old friend, or to stay home and kind of relax and hope some kin folks stop dropping in. I hate that I remember all these songs. A headache Sunday morning, a backache Sunday night. But by work time Monday morning, they're feeling quite all right. My one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? The whole family has to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. It just really gets me that you have a couple. Yes, kids get sick, but mom and dad both have to stay home to take care of one kid. I'm not sure how that happens, but excuses. Excuses. We need to be very careful. It's not about us. It's all about Him. All about Him. Not only should we have the priority of restitution of fellowship, and by the way, let me be serious again. There are some who need to get some things right with somebody else. We've seen it in our church before during revival meeting, people getting right with each other. That's awesome. And that brings the blessings of God. And that'll bring the blessing of God upon your life and upon the church as well. And we need to get that restitution taken care of. And then we have number four, the priorities of discipleship. And this is kind of a going forward or onward part, aspect of revival. And listen, there ought to continually be an attitude of discipleship and teaching others and so forth. I'm going to turn to Galatians and chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ." And this priority of discipleship and this onward, it's an aspect of helping others. Romans chapter 12 talks about this as well, about using our gifts and using those talents God gave us to help in the church and serve in the church and go forward. In other words, helping not only we should go forward in our walk with the Lord, but helping others go forward in their walk with the Lord. So in order to have revival, in order to see revival, there should be an aspect in your life where you're encouraging others. That's what the point really is. An aspect in our life, in my life, where I'm helping others, someone who may have fallen, somebody who may have fallen into sin, and you're helping them to get up and to go forward in life. Helping others. You going forward in your walk with the Lord. A growing Christian is a healthy Christian. A growing Christian is a healthy Christian. Who are you influencing? Who are you working with? Whether you're teaching a class or helping a master's club. By the way, we need 13 more workers in master's club coming up here in a few weeks to help in master's clubs. 13 more workers. 13. We're growing. Thank the Lord for that. More workers. What aspect are you involved in? How are you helping others go forward in their walk with the Lord? Are you serving? Are you doing? So there is a serving aspect to revival. It's the emptying of oneself. It's the serving and the ministering aspect in our life that we are not just simply sitting, but we're serving. God never meant for us to sit and sour, right? We're supposed to be serving Him. And that is an aspect of revival. And lastly, we have the priorities of outreach. The priorities of outreach. And this is probably the one we emphasize the most. This is the outgrowth of revival. This is the aspect of revival in which we are reaching out to the lost. And by the way, the result of revival is outreach. I was reminded again, I enjoy spending time with my brother, and we make fun of him having 11 kids. And we had a ridiculous week with 11 kids here. It was awesome in our home for a whole week. I'm still making fun of him. But I'm always encouraged when my brother comes down because we talk a lot about church and all these things. And one of the things we were discussing, and I actually discussed a little bit about this with someone else the last couple of weeks, is of being careful as a church that we never become inward focused. The average church in America, and I always spit out these numbers, but I'm telling you, this is probably more than 50%, are more concerned about maintaining their ministry than seeing people get saved and grow in the ministry. A lot of churches have gotten in maintenance mode, and you know they're more concerned. I was talking to a brother this week who went up and tried to help a church, and they asked him to come and help. They said, "Hey, come up and help us. We need help. We don't have a pastor. Come up and get us back on the right foot and lay the foundation." He went up and helped get their bylaws rewritten and all those things, and just really helped them out and encouraged them. And they had a pile of money sitting in their account. They're running about 50. They had, you know, $150,000 sitting in the bank. And his question to them is, "What are you doing with the money?" "Well, you know, it's there for da 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 da." I said, "Well, your buildings are all paid for, and you know, what are you doing with this pile of money? Couldn't we use that for..." And then he started making suggestions like, "Hey, the sign out front isn't very attractive. Why don't we replace the sign? And hey, why don't we pin up some new tracks? And let's do this. Let's put on a fall festival. And let's do this and this and this and this." And he started naming off some things. And man, it got shot down pretty quick. They didn't want to let loose of that money. What are we here for? You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a reserve, and we do here at our church, and we're trying to be careful not to spend every dime we get. Now, we spend every mission dime we get. It comes in, it goes out. But I'm telling you, we need to be very careful that as a church and as believers, we don't become so inward focused. We need to be careful as a church that that buildings and other things become some kind of, you know, sacred cow of some sort. These are just buildings. And they were paid with the Lord's money. We paid with money that you gave and I gave to the Lord for these things. And yes, that makes them special. But they're just buildings. They're just walls with sheetrock and tape and bed and paint. The building's the church. Amen? We're the church. The people are the church, not the building. Man, we need to be about the Father's business. And so it's important as far as it comes from revival. And I think we got this one nailed pretty good. But certainly could improve over and over again in it, and that's outreach and spending our efforts and reaching out to the community around us and reaching to our neighbor and reaching out to our co-workers and reminding them and telling them of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. It is the best news. In fact, in a gloomy and dark world in which we live in, it's the greatest news that you can give. And the good news of salvation and telling the gospel. But, you know, understanding that giving the gospel out as a church takes resources and time and talent and treasure. And that we need to continue to outreach. But Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. The mind of Christ is others. It's important that we be about the Father's business, that we tell others of Jesus, that we're trained. You ought to be in a position where you can lead somebody to Christ. Are you? Maybe on Wednesday night this fall, we may have a course on how to win somebody to Jesus. It's important that we be able to do that. That we're not guilty of not telling others about Jesus. Also, as a preacher, there was several years ago when I, as a younger pastor, made up some three-ring binders. So the church I pastoring wasn't going, so I said, "All right, we'll fix that." I made up three-ring binders of streets in the neighborhood. I don't know, it's probably 50 three-ring binders. Some of y'all remember this. 50 three-ring binders I made up. I got up and preached on soul winning. I got up and preached that you should reach your neighbor and you should reach your friend. And if you're truly right with God, you'll come down here and get a three-ring binder and go out and knock doors. That's basically what I preached. Some of y'all remember that or not? Oh, maybe not. Good. Must not have had that much of an impact. That's about 18 years ago. No, it was at Lakeland. The point is this. We have to be careful, all of us do, and myself probably number one, that the motivation for why we're going out is not because we were guilted into it. That the motivation for us going out is not because we signed some contract, which we do around here. Some of our teachers sign leadership requirements. But that shouldn't be the motivation. Amen. It should be because you want to.
Amen.
Because Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." It's important. Our motivation is so important. What I'm saying is, what happens in churches sometimes, and this has happened in ours as well, and from time to time we have to kind of get a checkup, is when the soul winning kind of dips down, Then we kind of fall back on discipleship and say, oh, we need to do more helping others. And then when that kind of falters, we kind of slide back into, well, we need to, you know, do more, we need to do more fellowshipping and those type of things. And then when that kind of falters, we get back to prayer and, hey, the prayer meetings are down and da da da. You know, we kind of work our way backward instead of addressing the first and greatest problem, and that's sin. See, if you deal with the sin and you're cleansed and you get your relationship with the Lord right and you're fellowshipping with Him and you're praying and you have that personal walk with Him, right? And then you get things right with your fellow man, with your brother and your sister and your spouse, and then that produces fellowship and that produces working and service. Hello? If you're cleansed and you're right with God and you're praying and you're right with your fellow man, that will produce service. That in turn will produce revival. And once revival takes place, the result of revival, it naturally is outreach. Instead of being something you have to conjure up, instead of it being something on Tuesday night you have to make yourself come down here for visitation, it's something you want to do, even when you're tired. Instead of forcing yourself to come on Wednesday night from work, you're so tired and you've driven from Dallas or you haven't had Taco Bell and you had to come hungry. Man, revival, the natural result of revival is just an excitement. Amen. An excitement that can't be conjured up. I hate that word, but you know what I'm saying? That can't be mustered up. That can't be self-motivated up. It can't be one of those things that you just grab yourself by the bootstraps and say, well, I'm going to make myself enjoy this. Revival, the natural result of revival is Psalm 85. Wilt thou not revive us again? That what? That we may rejoice. That's the result of revival. Are you saying, preacher, that we shouldn't do anything if we don't enjoy it? That's not what I'm saying. I continue to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? But as a Christian, you ought to grow. We ought to grow. And more often than not, it should be our motivation that we want to do these things. More often than not, as you grow in the Lord, as your relationship with Him grows, your motivation should be because you love the Lord and not because you have to. The same thing happens to us as children. As a child, I did what my dad said because I was scared of him. As I got a little older, I did so because I reverently feared him. I wasn't scared as far as him striking me, but I was reverently afraid of him. Well, the stories I could tell. Y'all have heard most of them. But as an adult, I do what he says because I love him. I don't have to do a word he says. I'm bigger than him now. I'm stronger. He's 65. I don't do a word he says. But I love him so much. I'd do anything for my dad. If he called me right now, I'm sorry, I'd leave. He wouldn't do that. But I would. I love him that much. I want to be that way with my Heavenly Father. I'm not always that way. I'm not always that way. But that's the position I want to be in all the time with the Lord. And when you have revival, and when I have revival in my life, that is the natural process. That is what will come naturally for us in genuine revival. Too many times we back it up and we do the opposite. We focus on outreach. We focus on service. We focus on restitution and fellowship. We focus on prayer and intercession. And we need to get back to the first thing. The first priority in revival is cleansing. And I want to ask you tonight, is your heart right with God tonight? How is your soul tonight? Are you in right fellowship with the Lord tonight? That's where it starts. And from there, it works its way through a personal relationship with Jesus, and then on through fellowshipping and restitution with others, and on through service, and on through to revival. And you could add some to this list, I'm sure, especially some of you preachers here tonight. But I want to have revival, don't you? I think I'll look at the list again. Genuine revival must be the experience of the church before evangelism will become the expression of the church. I love that. Genuine revival must be experience of the church before evangelism will become the expression of the church. Let's have revival. From the pulpit to the pew, let's have a revival. It starts with me and you. There's a song that goes with this. Let's have revival. Genuine, true revival. Let's all stand. Hymn 163, Only Trust Him. However the Lord has spoken to you tonight, won't you yield to Him, and do what He has prompted you to do. Whatever it may be, whether it's a sin or whether it's some prayer life issue, some relational issue with the Lord that you're not walking like you should with Him, maybe there are some people or some individuals you have some issues with. Maybe tonight you're not serving Him in any capacity. Maybe you need to jump into the choir or master's club or Sunday school. You need to jump in somewhere and begin serving Him. Tonight, understand that the natural outgrowth of all these things is evangelism. And we need to tell our neighbors and our family members. We need to tell our community and the world about Jesus Christ. The good news of salvation. Lord, we thank You tonight again for just the opportunity we have to come and gather and hear the Word of God preached. And Lord, we pray for revival. Wilt Thou not send revival? Wilt Thou not give us revival, Lord, that we may rejoice? God, will You see fit to give our church revival? Lord, I pray that each of us would be moldable. That each of us would be pliable to what You would have us to do. God, yielded to You. God, pray that this week would be a special week for all of us as we pray and fast together. And God, that You bless Brother McCracken. Give him the words to say even now. Bless tonight. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.